thinking about service tonight, meditating on what to talk about, and one of the subjects that keeps coming to me, so I thought it would be appropriate to talk about, is the idea of trust, trusting God. And I don't want to split hairs with anybody on this, but I do think there's some distinctions I think would be healthy for us to take a look at. But if you listen much to Christian television, or if you read many of the books that are out there for us to spend time in, we're a church culture that's filled with all kinds of knowledge. And but knowledge without prayerful interaction with the Father will not meet the needs that we face. Knowledge alone is not enough. There needs to be an interaction we have with the Father. And faith is the product of this knowledge that we have. Faith is the product of that knowledge. But trust is faith that has found expression in personal fellowship time with the Father. So it doesn't matter what you believe, what you know the Word of says. What gives that life and vitality in your lifestyle, your conduct, your mind, your heart, is when we grow, let that grow in our fellowship time with the Father. Most of us understand that communication without personal interaction is empty of emotional fulfillment. You know, it's like getting a letter from somebody when a phone call had been so much better. Or it's like having someone just drop by, say quick words, and take off without giving time for you to interact with whatever they're saying. And so emptiness of information then is filled when we pursue and find time in personal interaction with the Father and any other relationship that we have. So there's more to than just simply talking, but we need to spend time of interaction and fellowship with that, the object of our communication. So two things then, faith and trust are connected but fail to give fulfillment when separated from each other. Faith is vital knowledge. Trust is vital interaction with the Father that transfers the outcome of His power and discretion. It's like we know what the Word says. That produces confidence in our heart that God is going to do what He says He's going to do. Trust is willing to transfer the responsibility to see that happen from our shoulders over on God. Here's the biggest issue I find with people. Well, I must not have had enough faith. Well, you know what? If you prayed, you had faith. And all it takes is the grain of a mustard seed to move a mountain. Our problem isn't faith. Our problem is trust. Our problem is we know what God's Word says, but then the challenge is trusting to just turn the outcome over to God to recognize that He'll bring about the answer. He'll do it, but He'll do it in His time, His discretion, and His way. Now here in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 11, he says, "And this gospel was appointed a herald and an apostle and a teacher. That is why I am suffering as I am. Yet I am not ashamed, because I know whom I have believed and am convinced, or I am persuaded, that He is able to guard what I have entrusted to Him for that day." The day of manifestation of God's promise is what he was referring to. A favorite one that I've heard quoted, I've quoted, hundreds of others have quoted, it says in Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, says, "Trust or have confidence in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your paths straight." So here are some definitions for you. Trust is from a Greek word which means to apply persuasion. It means to prevail upon or win over, to persuade, to bring about a change of mind by the influence of reason or moral considerations. This word is also translated persuade. It means to assure, to persuade, where the meaning is confidence toward God's willingness to intervene. The word is also translated believe, which means to allow oneself to be persuaded as to what is true. So if you're writing anything down, write these two things down. Number one, faith is possessing an understanding of God, His Word, and his willingness to fulfill it according to his commitment to you. That's what faith is. It's confidence that God is. God will. God didn't lie. What he said, he'll bring to pass. However, trust is transferring the responsibility to make God's promises become a reality concerning challenging issues that face us. Trust originates from within the secret place of fellowship. So if you're having a problem really trusting God to bring about the answer you're looking for, maybe you need to spend a little bit more time talking to him. Not about your problem, but just how awesome he is. You know, it's like anything else. Relationships are the product of communication where we spend time fellowshipping with people that we care about. You can talk to anybody about anything, but it doesn't mean you're communicating. Doesn't mean that you're practicing fellowship, which brings about a closeness and a connection with people. Turn to Matthew chapter 12. And I want to give you several examples. I won't do it all tonight because we don't have enough time. But I'm going to extend this perhaps to next week. But tonight I want to begin at least with this example of trusting God. Now, in Matthew chapter 12, Jesus had gone in on the Sabbath day. His disciples were plucking ears of corn, and they were eating it. Now, actually, it's probably wheat, ears of wheat, rubbing it together and eating the meat of the kernel. And when the Pharisees saw it, they got upset with him because they felt that he was violating the law, what was lawful, which actually the law said don't harvest on the Sabbath day. So they were defining, going through the wheat fields, taking the heads of grain of wheat, rubbing it together and eating that. They were considering that harvesting and working on the Sabbath day. Then Jesus says, look, you know this as well as I do, that David, when he was running away from Saul, went into the holy place and partook of the bread which was only to be eaten by the priest. And he said that he was not judged for that. And then he says, but you need to understand that in this place there is one greater than the temple. In other words, I have the authority to change things if that's what I want to do. For the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. Then he departed from there, went to a synagogue, and there was a man there with a withered hand. He was paralyzed. We don't know whether it was from sickness, disease, or an injury, but he was paralyzed. And so he saw the man, and he says, stand forth here. Now, Jesus, and the rest of this chapter, this part of the chapter I want to deal with, talks about the conflict that he had with the religious leaders of the day. He looked around and said, let me ask you a question. If it's a Sabbath day, because this was the Sabbath day, that was Jesus' problem. He did a lot of this stuff on the Sabbath day. They constituted it as work. He didn't consider it as work. He considered it as delivering people. But he asked the question. He says, if you have a sheep that falls into a ravine of some kind on the Sabbath day, you're going to leave it there? No, you're going to go. You're going to take the sheep out of the ravine. Are you violating the Sabbath when you do that? Of course, they knew that they were not. Jesus asked the question. He says, now, if I'm going to set this man free from this paralysis or this condition, isn't a man better than sheep? And of course, you know, they didn't like that. So then he says in verse 13, stretch forth your hand. And he did, and his hand was restored as whole as the other. Then verse 14 is a pivotal scripture. Then the Pharisees went out and held a council against him how they might destroy him. Verse 15 says Jesus knew that's what they were doing. But he withdrew himself from there. Great multitudes followed him, and he healed all of them. And then he told them, don't tell anybody. Boy, Isn't that wild? But anyway, and then he quoted Isaiah, a prophecy from Isaiah. And this is what I want to focus on just a few moments here. Isaiah prophesied that when the Messiah came, okay, God was his, verse 18 says, "Behold, my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased, I will put my spirit upon him, and he will show judgment to the Gentiles. He will not strive nor cry, neither will he any man hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed will he not break, and smoking flax will he not quench, till he send forth judgment unto victory, and in his name shall the Gentiles trust." Now, what this was saying here, what Matthew was saying to us as the readers of this account, is that the Jewish leadership had a plan. Their plan was this: when the Messiah came, the Messiah was going to destroy all of the oppressors over the land of Israel. Problems that existed because of their poverty was going to be solved. Anything that was going to impede the restoration of the nation to be brought back to the state that was when David and Solomon had it would be resolved. And that Messiah would come and destroy all the kingdoms of the earth. And he would set up the throne of David, his father, because the Messiah would be the son of David. So he would set up, reestablish the throne of David, and Israel would live happy after that. And Jesus quotes, Matthew quotes the prophecy of Isaiah that said, it just isn't going to happen quite that way. What's going to happen is when the Messiah comes, he's not going to come and stomp everybody to the ground. He's not going to come and just overthrow all the nations of the world. He's not going to come and kill everybody and wipe out anybody that opposes his rule. And furthermore, when he comes, he's going to come as a humble servant, not a mighty super-duper king. Oh, that blew their theology right in the head. Because that's exactly how Jesus came. He came as a humble servant. He didn't come to overpower the enemy. He came to institute his kingdom, and his kingdom was not a kingdom of might and power in the natural. It was a kingdom of might and power in the realm of the spirit. And Jesus, when he came, he came with the purpose of destroying the kingdom of darkness that not only held all Jewish people in bondage, but all Gentile people in bondage. The whole world, all mankind throughout around the planet. We're held in the bondage of sin. And Isaiah says that when the Messiah comes, he's not going to come as a conqueror, though he will be. He's going to come as a humble leader. And then what did we talk about last Sunday? When he came into Jerusalem, how did he come in? Did he ride the conqueror's white stallion of victory and power? No, he came on a donkey, the beast of burden. What was symbolic about that? Well, Zechariah had prophesied that's how he was going to come. But he really came to say, you know, I'm coming as a servant. I'm coming as a beast of burden. I'm going to carry the burdens of the people away. I'm not going to destroy the oppressor. I'm just going to remove the burdens that you have and set you free from your bondage. And of course, Jesus came that way. And Matthew is recording that for us. Let us know that what Jesus came to do was not to set up an earthly kingdom, but to set up a spiritual kingdom. And in both cases here, the case of the men going out and eating the food without washing their hands, without following the traditions of the elders, Jesus is saying that doesn't have any real significance in terms of the total picture of God's redemption. And furthermore, he says to the man, what's better, to heal a man on the Sabbath day or to redeem a sheep from the ravine on the Sabbath day? It's to bring healing and wholeness to the man the human being, the creation of God, for whom he's come to die. And then they got upset because he was violating their plan. Now, there were some people, remember Zacharias, and who was the woman that came and, it was Anna, that came and prophesied over Jesus when he was being dedicated in the temple with his mother and father? They were looking for the kingdom. They were looking for the Messiah. And when they showed up as a baby from some poor people, that they didn't have enough money to offer up a sacrifice, so they had to offer up turtle doves, which was a poor person's sacrifice. What was their response? Thank you, Father. You're sending redemption to your people. They saw through that. They saw beyond that. These guys could not see beyond that because they had their own personal agenda on the line here. They wanted what they believed to happen, and they wanted it to happen their way. Okay? Now, here's my question. Have you been believing God for something in your life, wanting God to do something supernatural, whatever it might be, healing for your body, restoration of your of relationships in your life, kids coming back to the things of God, whatever, money coming in so that you can go to Florida, or do it. In other words, all the wonderful blessings that you know we like to think of as being available to us as God's children, as covenant children, and yet it just hasn't turned out the way you thought it was. Can you honestly say that? Would you be honest to say? Don't have to raise your hand. Don't have to nod your head. Don't have to blink your eyes. Don't have to do anything. But have you had plans in your life that you really wanted God to work out a certain way, and it didn't happen the way you wanted? I don't know about you, but I sure have. I've had a lot of plans that didn't happen my way. Okay? And the question I have is, are you still trusting God? Now, trusting God, by definition that I'm giving you here, is not saying that you believe God is going to happen the way you want. You know the scripture, 1 John 5, where it says, this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And verse 15 says, and if we know that he hears us, we know we have the petition we desired of him. I've told you over the years that word know means revelation. If you have a revelation in your heart that when you pray God hears you, you've got a revelation, you're going to get it. Remember the Brundages, they tell us, if God says you can have it, you can get it. If God's got it, you can get it, however he says that. And those are wonderful statements, and they are true. But our problem is that the getting doesn't always happen the way we want it to. The getting always doesn't come down just like in the perfect package that we're looking for. Sometimes God chooses a different way to do things in our life that just don't really fit in our pattern. And faith says, I know God wants to do it. What did he say when he said, speak to the mountain? When you pray, believe that you receive it and you shall have it. We know those verses, don't we? We've been quoting those verses for years. What I'm suggesting to you is, let's just be willing to take another look at things. What's the other way to look at it? Well, if faith is based on knowledge, and it is, trust is based on fellowship. Everybody say it with me. Faith is based on knowledge. Trust is based on fellowship. See, if we're... Faith is, I spend time in the Word. Yeah, man, I know I got it because the Word says I've got it. I don't know about you, but I know scores of times when I've prayed those prayers, I said, okay, God, I'm looking for it now. And I spent a long time looking for it. And then when it did happen, it was just a little out of my comfort zone. Didn't happen quite like I thought it would. Amen. What I've discovered over the years is that what God is really wanting me to do is He's wanting me to spend time fellowshipping with Him. Not over what I want, but over who He is. Not because I want Him to answer the prayer the way I want Him to. I'm going to go so far as to say something that might shake some people, but that's okay. You got to love me, you can't go to heaven. We've been given the gift of faith. Did you know that? When you got born again, you were given the gift of faith. So we have a lot of people tell us you got to spend time in the Word to get some faith. Well, Jesus says, Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2, that we've received the gift of faith. By that we get born again. But that gift of faith is still inside of us. Our problem isn't faith. Our problem is trust. Because if we spend more time fellowshipping with the Father, we'd quit worrying about when the answer's coming and think about how much closer can I get to God. Many, many years ago, going on probably 35 years ago anyway, a man by the name of, they called him Dad Bilheimer. He wrote a book, and TBN really pushed it big because it was a great book. And the title of the book was Destined for the Throne. Destined for the Throne. And Dad Bilheimer was a firm believer in faith, but he discovered that in Philippians chapter 2, that the throne room of God was open to the believer because of Jesus Christ. And that as Jesus was exalted above everything that has a name, we've been programmed for that same place because we are part of the body of Christ. But yet, we get hung up over the things we want along the way. And when you really spend a lot of time with the Lord, you quit worrying about what you're going to get, and you just start rejoicing in the fact that you have Jesus. And when you have Him, you don't have to worry about getting any more. What's Psalm 23 say? The Lord is my shepherd. I have no wants, no lack. Whoa. Boy, that's tough to say that sometimes because we can point to a lot of things that we don't have. And yet, something that Jerry DeGro said Sunday morning or Sunday night at the fellowship. He said, you know what? I believe I am healed right now. I know I'm healed right now. I just got to catch up with the healing. And I thought that was just a great way to put it. He's convinced that he's healed. How's he going to catch up with the healing? The trust factor. See, that's and there are a lot of issues in our life that God says he wants to do for us. But you see, we're not trusting. We're constantly going back here and bouncing the scripture around. Well, here's what the word says. And you know what? Thank God, that's what the word does say. But God wants us to reach the point to where we trust that he's going to bring about the answer. I don't have to go back and quote 25 scriptures in order to know that he's going to do it. I know that I know that I know that I know. And so my trusting is not based on what I say. My trusting is based on who I know. And I want to encourage you tonight to make a fresh commitment to fellowship with the Father. And it doesn't mean spending all day long in prayer. All right? Now, if you're however much time you have allows you to spend as much time as you want. But we all have enough time. We all have enough time to set aside 5 or 10 minutes a day. Just to close the door. Everybody off, just go to your own room someplace. And just close the door. Sit on the corner of the bed. Sit in a chair if you got one there. And just fellowship with the Lord. You don't have to ask Him for anything. Wouldn't it be amazing if we could just get into practice of telling the Lord, Lord, I'm not here to ask you for anything. I just want to talk to you and tell you how much I love you. Isn't it wonderful when our kids come up to us like that? I don't want anything, Dad. Don't want anything, Mom. Just want to put my arms around you and tell you how much I love you. Folks, that goes a long way if you're a parent. Amen. And you know what? We have a parent. He's called the Heavenly Father. And He would love for us to devote our time just to go tell Him how much we love Him, how special He is to us. And we're not there just to give Him a want-to list. And that's why I believe that when we spend that much time with the Father, the scripture on the Sermon on the Mount where He says, I know what you have need of before you even ask, comes into play. Because your Father learns what's in your heart as you spend time in fellowship with Him. And He begins putting answers in place in your life that really are on the way before you even ask. Wouldn't we need to reach the point to where He's meeting so many of our needs, we don't have time to ask Him? No, look at here. Well, my goodness, look at there. And, oh, I didn't even ask you yet, Lord. Hello? And I believe that's possible. But I believe that you know, you need to stay in the Word. The Word needs to be your foundation. Praise God. But folks, there's nothing more fulfilling in your Christian walk with the Lord than devoting time to talking with the Father and just saying, Father, I'm here because I want to fellowship with You. Amen? Father, we come before You tonight. Lord, You speak to us all the time. You're talking to us from the moment we get up in the morning to the time we go to bed at night. Lord, sometimes, as the psalmist said, we need our heart to instruct us in the nighttime. But Lord, it's so vital for us to be awake and sit in Your presence, Your fellowship with You, and just have You speak to our heart and affirm in our hearts how special we are to You, how much You love us. Father, I pray Your blessing upon Your people tonight. I pray, Lord, You help each of us to make a commitment and to follow through on that commitment, Lord, to dedicate 5 or at least 10 minutes a day of quiet time. Well, we're not reading the Bible. We've got other times to read the Bible. But just a time to talk to You personally. To fellowship with You, Lord, to let You know how much we love You and to hear You tell us how much You love us. Thank You tonight, Father, for Your goodness. Bless Your people through the rest of this week. In the name of Jesus, I pray. And I thank You, Father. Amen. God bless you.